take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and the 26th chapter and the 26th verse. Let us ask the blessing of our God as we read here and as the Word is preached. O Lord our God, we do not presume that we would get benefit from what we're about to do. We do not presume that we might do it as a matter of course. But we humbly come before you, recognizing that the God of the universe, that the one and only Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the one who spoke us into existence, who knit us together in our mother's womb and spoke this world into existence, that you are now speaking to us. May we come before you with a due reverence and awe. May you give much help in the preaching, in the reading, and in the hearing of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26 and reading to verse 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Thus ends the reading of God's word. As I was preparing to preach this week, I came across a quote from a theologian named Benjamin Warfield about the revulsion that the Reformers felt towards the idolatrous worship of the Roman Catholic Church, and how this, quote, culminated and found particular expression in the ceremonies of the Mass. Much of the disputation at the Reformation, he writes, centered, therefore, around the Lord's Supper, and the restoration of it to its original significance and mode of administration was one of the marks of Protestant churches. The Lord's Supper, that meal, that wondrous means of grace that we are about to partake in a little while, that was right at the heart of the Reformation. And so as we continue our series on Reformation doctrines, it's important that we take a time out of that series to consider what it was that all the fuss was about. To consider what is the true meaning of this glorious gift that we have before us this morning. It's important for us to understand what they were up against. And there were many things that the Reformers were revolted by in the Mass, or the corrupt version of the Lord's Supper, which was celebrated, still is celebrated, in the Roman Catholic Church. For instance, it was the practice at the time that only the bread was to be offered to the ordinary people, and that only occasionally. But the real heart of the objection of the reformers was that the Roman Church taught, as it still does today, that in the sacrament, the elements of bread and wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And this had an impact in at least two ways. As crazy as it might sound, the elements of bread and wine were actually considered something to be worshipped. So that makes sense, right? If it's actually becoming the body and blood of Christ, then it's divine. It's something to be worshipped. So if you can picture it with your head, they would have the bread and the wine paraded around in processions. The bread would be lifted up at a certain part in the service to be adored and worshipped as God himself. They would kneel to the elements, worshipping bread and wine. Can you imagine us doing that today? Can you imagine us picking up these things and walking around the church so that we can all kneel and bow down? That would be pretty ridiculous, wouldn't it, children? But so they did. And on top of that, the Mass was considered a re-sacrificing of Christ. Again, this sort of makes sense, doesn't it? If it's actually the body and blood of Christ, then what they thought, still think, that they're doing is a repetition of the sacrifice of Christ. And so then imagine what that does then to the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It makes it really of no value at all. And so the reformers were revolted by that, but when they turned to Scripture, they saw a very different significance to this sacrament. And it would be possible to get really, really bogged down in all the different debates that happened at the Reformation, even among the reformers, on the Lord's Supper. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to direct your attention to Scripture, and particularly the Scripture which we read earlier in Matthew 26. And what you will hear is certainly reflects one of the Reformation views on the Lord's Supper. But it's only because it flows from Scripture. The point is not facts, historical facts of interest, but the point is truth that will help you grow in your appreciation of the Lord's Supper and increase your benefit in the celebration of it. So, what is the significance? Again, the Lord's Supper is like a diamond with many, many signs, and we could go into all different sorts of things. But I want to give you a short summary of the real essence of the significance of the Lord's Supper. And that is that the Lord's Supper is a meal of remembrance and spiritual nourishment. The Lord's Supper is a meal of remembrance and spiritual nourishment. There are two things here that all center around this idea of a meal. Like some special meals, it's a meal of remembrance. Children, you think of a birthday meal. And in some ways, that is all about remembering you, if it's your birthday, right? Celebrating you, celebrating your life, the fact that you are so many years old. But it's a meal you often have. You have cake and you have other things, but it's all about remembering you. And part of the Lord's Supper is a meal of remembrance. But like any good meal, it's also about nourishment. So consider with me this morning these two things: a meal of remembrance and a meal of spiritual nourishment. If you look with me at our passage in Matthew 26, it's very clear right on the surface that this is a meal. It says in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. And Jesus gave bread and wine, food. The disciples received bread and wine, these basic foods. And they received in a way that was equivalent in our culture to sitting around the table. And what were the commands? The commands were to take, eat. The command was to drink. So clearly, we can rule out the idea of some sort of re-sacrifice of Christ. This is not a sacrifice, this is a meal. And if we have any questions about that, we should turn to a place like Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, that is Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God." But that doesn't mean, this doesn't mean that Christ's sacrifice has nothing to do with this meal. In fact, it is exactly that sacrifice that it's a remembrance of. It's, again, a meal of remembrance. Another picture, like you go out, perhaps couples, for a meal on your anniversary to remember that you've been married for so long. And of course, that really screams at us when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul tells us the words that he was given from Christ himself, that this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, as you drink it in remembrance of me. But if we go back to the context here in Matthew, we see it even more clear, or we see it clearly again. Because the context of this passage is what? It's Passover. It's what we read earlier in the service. That great time in the history of God's people, where he was bringing them out of slavery in the land of Egypt. And the 10th plague against Egypt was to be that every firstborn was to be killed by the angel of death, by God himself. But God commanded his people to take a lamb, to kill that lamb, to take the blood, to put it on the doorposts and the lintel of their houses, and to then roast that lamb in the fire, and then to eat it, to enjoy a meal together, a meal that was all about them being saved out of slavery. You remember how we read that they were to eat it in haste, and all about them being shielded from the wrath of God, as the angel of death would come through and see the blood on the doorposts and turn away from that house. But it was a meal that was to go on generation after generation after generation. Why? To remember this salvation and this deliverance that God had done. So there's this beautiful picture later on in the chapter that we didn't get to in our reading, where it says, "It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped." This was a meal connected with a sacrifice that brought salvation to God's people. It was a meal that caused them to remember the turning away of God's wrath through a lamb. It was a meal that caused them to celebrate the salvation of their God. And here, brothers and sisters, in the Lord's Supper, what are we doing but remembering the Lamb of God? Think about all the thousands and thousands and thousands upon thousands of lambs slaughtered in Passover celebrations down throughout the ages before Christ. Every single one of them was pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. And that is what we are remembering. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see the gravity of the situation here this morning. God's wrath is real. Judgment is real. We can get used to these concepts and bandy them about and talk about them and get so comfortable with them and realize rightly that they don't apply to us. And yet we get dulled to the reality of it. But just as those Israelites would have been sitting in the house knowing that the angel of death was passing through in a very real way, and yet that blood shielded them, so God's judgment is real today. It's evident in the hardships of this life, which are really foreshocks of the judgment to come. In sickness, in tragedy, in financial difficulty. These aren't random things. These are things that God sends as foreshocks of his judgment. In the hardening of hearts that happens so tragically and sadly. But all of this working up to a day when Christ shall come again. And shall come again not as a meek and mild gentle man, but as a conquering king with a sword in his mouth, will come at the head of a mighty army that will leave slaughtered bodies in its wake. The judgment of God is real, and I hope if you are here this morning and you do not know Christ, that you understand that this is not a figment of our imagination, but this is the truth of God's word. But I hope as well that you understand that this is why the Lamb of God is so precious and so glorious. If this judgment is not real, if there is no danger, if we have no reason to fear outside of Christ, then we can take or leave this Lamb. But if this Lamb is the only way, if, as it were, the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled upon us is the only way to be free from this judgment, then there is no more precious blood that there could be in this entire universe. And brothers and sisters, we must get a grasp of this if we are to remember rightly the sacrifice that we celebrate this morning. If we don't understand the gravity of the situation, then we will have but flippant hearts for the glorious solution that God has provided. But if we know the danger, then we will look to Christ. We will look to that Lamb. And we will remember in this feast, in this meal, this salvation with joyful hearts. Just as those Israelites ought to have remembered coming out of Egypt with joyful hearts what God had done for them. As they looked at their firstborn son, can you imagine that? Looking at your firstborn and saying, he's here today because of the gracious provision that God had provided through that Lamb. And likewise, brothers and sisters, we can say that we are here today rejoicing in the presence of God because of the blood of the Lamb of God. And this is what it means to remember Christ's death. This is what it means to eat this meal of remembrance. We must repent and turn back from our flippancy in treating this meal as a matter of course so often. We need to take it seriously. that we might value it, that we might remember aright, that we might use it to grow in our love for that Lamb, for the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So, brothers and sisters, this is a meal of remembrance of the greatest thing we could ever remember, of the salvation of God, of his people. But if you return back to the summary of the significance of the Lord's Supper that I gave you at the beginning of this sermon, remember that it is a meal of remembrance and spiritual nourishment. We've seen how it's a meal of remembrance, how as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we are reminded of Christ's body broken and his blood spilt for us. But how is it a meal of spiritual nourishment? If we look back to our passage again, we recognize that it is a meal. And sometimes we take that for granted, that they are eating around, maybe sat around the ground or kneeling or reclining around the ground, but they're eating together. And the command here is to take, eat, this is my body, to drink from the cup, all of you. But have you ever thought about what that means? Have you ever thought about what it means to eat Christ's body and to drink his blood? And the key here is the purpose. Why do we eat and drink? I mean, we might eat and drink for all sorts of reasons. We might eat and drink because something is tasty, because we like to eat it, the drink is nice. But fundamentally, we eat and drink, don't we? Because we want to be nourished. We need it. If we don't eat and drink, we don't grow. Anna and I have been seeing that with our little girl. She needs milk in order to grow, to put on weight. But that's fundamentally what eating is about, isn't it? Fundamentally what drinking is about. It's about nourishment. But clearly, Christ isn't saying that this little bit of bread that we're about to have, a little bit of wine, is what nourishes us in and of itself. Surely, no one can be filled by what we're about to celebrate in the Lord's Supper. And likewise, clearly, he wasn't saying that somehow we, and our disciples back then and we today, actually eat his body, actually drink his blood. For starters, at the original Lord's Supper, he was right there. It's not like he chopped off a bit of his body and gave it. The very picture is grotesque. And certainly it's impossible today. So we're forced to understand this in a spiritual way. Somehow, in eating this bread, somehow in drinking this wine, we are nourished upon Christ in a spiritual way. And a reformer named John Calvin put it in a very helpful way. He said, when the bread is given as a symbol of Christ's body, we must at once grasp this comparison. As bread nourishes, sustains, and keeps the life of our body, so Christ's body is the only food to invigorate and enliven our soul. When we see wine set forth as a symbol of blood, we must reflect on the benefit which wine imparts to the body, and so realize that the same spiritually is imparted to us by Christ's blood. These benefits of the wine are to nourish, refresh, strengthen, and gladden. Do you see what it's saying? That we have to look at how Christ has designed this meal. He hasn't chosen bread, he hasn't chosen wine at random. And when we look to that, when we look at what bread does, we see it pointing to what Christ's body does spiritually for us. to sustain our life, to cause us to grow up more in eternal life. When we look at what wine does, that it nourishes, refreshes, strengthens, gladdens, that's what this supper is doing as we partake of the blood of Christ spiritually. We are being built up in faith. We are being refreshed. We are being strengthened. We are being gladdened. But what does this all mean? You might ask, well, that's great, but how does that work? It's hard to get my head around. And we see here a hint in our text. Because Christ says in verse 28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And there he's referencing that other passage that we read earlier, the blood of the covenant. And did you notice what happened in that passage? That there was a ratification of the covenant, the blood was sprinkled on the people. But that was saying that God would be a God to them. And then where did that all go? They ate with God. There was communion with God as the elders went up the mountain and they, as it were, ate with God. And what God was saying is, I am ratifying this relationship through the sprinkling of the blood, through the meal, that I will be your God, that I will be everything you need for salvation, for provision, for protection. And that's exactly what Jesus is for us, brothers and sisters. When he says, my blood of the new covenant, he's saying that my blood seals this new covenant. My death, in my death, you have everything you need for true spiritual life. You have peace with God. You have freedom from guilt. You have power to overcome your sin, to live for God. You have one day a new body. One day, a life free of all sorrow and pain and sin. You have right now the mediation of Jesus Christ before the Father for you on your behalf. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that as we partake, that the communion is with the blood of Christ and the bread is the communion with the body of Christ. So as we put all of this together, we see that we're nourished as by faith we're connected spiritually to Jesus Christ, to his body and to his blood. Because how do we have salvation? How do we have any benefit at all through God? Is it not through Christ's body broken for us? Is it not through his blood shed for us? This and this alone gives us true spiritual life. This and this alone enables us to grow up into eternal life. This and this alone causes us to be spiritually healthy and whole, just as a full meal would to our natural bodies. And think about what it means to eat. You can't just think about food, right? Children, it would be absolutely torturous, wouldn't it, if your parents said to you, right, we're just going to set out this lovely dinner, perhaps your favorite dinner, on the table. And we're not going to touch it. We're not going to eat it. We're just going to sit on the sofa and think about it. What good would that do to you? Your stomach would start to rumble and groan, wouldn't it? Perhaps you would roll around on the ground and cry out because you're so hungry. It's the same, brothers and sisters, with the Lord's Supper. It's not just that we think about Christ's body and blood. Somehow, spiritually, it must become part of us. somehow it must, as the bread and the wine go into us, as we swallow them, as our body digests them, so must the benefits of Christ's body broken and his blood shed become part of us. We must become one with Christ that we might grow in this meal. It's not something that happens automatically, but by faith, this is a reality. This is true. And so we can have real sustaining power. When you come to the supper, do you come to something, not just as something where you think about something that happened 2,000 years ago, but you come wanting now, this morning, real sustaining power for you as you go out this week to fight your sin. Real grace to help you in your weakness. As I said, real power over sin. Real enabling to live for God. Do you see the supper as this source of spiritual strength? And do you see then, if you are weak and struggling, if you feel like you can't keep going in the Christian life, don't stay away from this. Who in their right mind would say to a starving individual physically, don't eat food? So why, if you're struggling, why if your faith is weak, why if you struggle with a particular sin, why in the world would you stay away from the food that God has provided to nourish and sustain you and to cause you to grow up to everlasting life? We must see this as a meal not only of a remembrance, but also of nourishment. But then consequently as well, we must take it seriously. We are not just dealing with bread and wine. We're dealing with spiritually the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why there's a warning that we must partake believingly, and it is not something just for anyone to do casually. But also a warning, as I have pressed upon you, it is not to be neglected. If you need this meal, come this morning. The Lord's Supper is Christ's table. Just as he lounged around with his disciples, as it were, sat around the table with them, sharing together in a meal 2,000 years ago. He comes to dine with us this morning, and every time we celebrate this supper together. This is his table. He is our host, inviting you to come, to remember his death, and to glory in it, to forsake anything in yourself, and say, my only good is in Christ, and I, with thankfulness and love in my heart, remember his sacrifice on my behalf. To come, weak and stumbling, and say, I need your food. I need your grace. I need your strength. Brothers and sisters, this is the Lord's Supper. This is a meal of remembrance and spiritual nourishment. May God bless it to us for his glory. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you that you have been so kind to us, that you help and sustain our faith with bread that our tongues can touch, wine that burns as it goes down our throats, and that we can have that assurance that just as truly as that bread touches our tongues, wine burns our throats. So you are united to us. So your grace is causing us to be nourished and to grow up into everlasting life. We pray that you would give us faith that we might experience that. We pray that you would cause us not to be presumptuous, to know that we must partake by faith. And Lord God, help us this morning to get great benefit from your ordinance. For the glory of your name, we ask. Amen.